And if we're not fishers of men, we're not following Christ. So that really doesn't leave us with many options. We really do need to be involved in the spread of the gospel and to be fishers of men. As we said, obviously, there are certain individuals that God has gifted in ways that they just are very easily engage people, and they have a personality that people engage with, and they're very effective. And that doesn't mean all of us are going to be exactly equal in our abilities, and yet at the same time, we all, as followers of Christ, must be fishers of men. And I'm not going to take the time necessarily to go through the plan of salvation as such. I think you here on Wednesday nights are very clear on that and what an individual really needs to know and understand to be saved. Obviously, when we talk about the plan of salvation, we would have our points. But quite frankly, when you're building relationships, seldom do you just sit down with somebody and actually go through the points as such, unless they actually are just to the point where they're asking you. But usually it's just through conversations, you're picking up on something they said, and maybe you're starting somewhere in the middle instead of at the beginning, just to engage them in thinking about spiritual things. But obviously, for somebody to be saved, they first have to recognize they're lost. They have to recognize they're a sinner. They have to recognize that they can't save themselves, that they are hopeless, they're helpless on their own. And then they have to recognize that Christ is the only answer and that faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. That's the basics of the gospel. And again, anyone being saved has to understand those fundamentals. They're lost. They can't save themselves. Christ is the only one that can save them, and it's only through faith. A very, very simple salvation. Obviously, involved in that faith is repentance. I don't believe someone can have true saving faith without also having repentance of their sin and understanding that they have to leave their sins behind. That faith and repentance is as we said many times, it's the two sides of the same coin. There has to be repentance with that faith. What I'd like to kind of address tonight is just some of the common objections, some of the common questions that people ask as we are engaging them. Again, no matter how we may engage them, where we may start as far as the presentation of the gospel, picking up on something they said and just talking to them about spiritual things, you start talking to them about the Bible, you start quoting scripture perhaps, and what questions come up relatively often when it comes to sharing our faith with others. And we need to understand that sometimes those questions come up from one who honestly is seeking. They truly want to know. Other times people ask questions to try to throw us off track, try to ridicule us, and we need to be wise enough to know the difference. Obviously, if somebody's just trying to throw us off track, they're just trying to ridicule us, they're just trying to make up an excuse, that's one thing, and you handle that a little differently than someone who is genuinely, honestly asking a question. You need to kind of pick up on that and address it accordingly. Obviously, if somebody asks you a question that you don't have an answer to, admit it. Don't try to fake your way through it. They'll pick up on that as well. Just admit, I don't know the answer to that question. I'll do my best to find out. But if they have asked that question to get you off track from really just sticking to the gospel, just say, you know what, I'm not sure about that answer. I'll find out. But let's get back to this. This is what's really important. Because people sometimes will just ask questions that just try to throw you off track. They're pet peeves. And so you just say, you know, let's get back to this. This is what I'm really concerned about. I'll answer that at another time. But if they're truly, honestly seeking, then you need to do your best to really answer those questions. Some of the objections that people, let me ask you, what are some common objections, common questions that people might ask? As you're sharing the gospel with them or just talking about spiritual things, what You know, talking about the Bible, talking about Christianity, what might be some questions? Okay, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you know Christianity is the only religion? Yeah, kind of the same idea. How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know Christianity is the right religion? Any others you can think of? Sharon? All right. Church is full of hypocrites. What do I want to be involved in that for? Everybody I know that's a Christian is just a hypocrite. Any others? Tim? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Nothing to worry about if there's no life after death. You know, just live for the here and now, and how do you prove there's life after death? Okay. Well, let's address some of these. Dave said, you know, one of the objections sometimes is just how do you know Christianity is the true religion? Why not Islam? Why not Buddhism? Why not Hinduism? How do you know Christianity is? You know, I had you turn to John 4. I meant to address that. Let me, but this really is something that comes up here in John 4, really. John 4 is when Christ meets with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and we really see Christ being a fisher of men here as an example for us. And we see in his presentation, it's not like he goes through the plan of salvation, point one, point two, point three, point four, but if you look at what he does say, he addresses every one of those issues. We're sinners, can't save ourselves, he's the only answer, and it's faith. You know, as you go down through, and we're not going to take the time to read all of that, but you see him hit the basics of the gospel. But she raises a question, doesn't she? And in this case, I think it's a genuine question. It's honestly seeking an answer. She doesn't know. She's not trying to throw him off, necessarily. She's not trying to ridicule him. She's just genuinely asking a question. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, there's a question in as she presents that. There really is a question there. You say it's Jerusalem, we say it's this mountain, Mount Gerizim. What's the deal? How do you know you're right? Christ says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. Notice Christ does come out and say there is a right way. And it is the way of the Jews. They have salvation. It's not the way of the Samaritans. And so he's not afraid to confront this question of how do you know Christianity is the right one. Christ wasn't afraid to confront that and say it is the right one. This is truth. Now, again, he addresses then that we need to worship in spirit and truth. He really addresses her thoughts as well as, you know, it's really not about Jerusalem. It's really not about Mount Gerizim. It's about God. And that's what you have to bring people around to. It's not about Hinduism. It's not about Buddhism. It's not about Islam. It's not about Christianity as such. What does God say? And that's really what Christ is saying to this woman. Basically, I address this objection, how do you know that Christianity is the right one? I usually address it this way. It really does come down to two choices. It's either man's religion or God's. And I'll use religion in this case. It's either man's religion or God's religion. That's really the only two choices. Because when you compare Christianity with all the other religions, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, whatever it might be, When you compare Christianity to all the others, Christianity is unique. How is it unique from all the others? All right. Okay, it's a relationship, but it's all these others is about works. It's all about works. Christianity is the only one that says you can't save yourself by your works, by faith alone. And so it comes down to a choice between, are you going to depend on your works, or to depend on faith? And then you can just point out that, do you really think that Christianity would stand alone by itself if it was man-made? Why wouldn't this be all like all the others? Doesn't it fact that this is the unique one indicate that it's of God and not of man? When all the others are the same, well, they have different names and different gods and everything else, but it's all about works. All of them are about works. Christianity is unique in that it's about faith. And so that just gets him to thinking that, you know, simplify it for him. You know, they say, well, how do you know it's not Hinduism? How do you know it's not Islam? How do you know? And just say, well, you know, let's break it down. It's really one of two choices. It's either works or faith. It's either man's or God's. Again, none of these answers, understand, you're never going to argue anyone into heaven. It takes the Holy Spirit. But God can use some of what we might be able to learn through experience. God can use that to penetrate the heart. Always use Scripture. And so you take them to Scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. John chapter 10, I am the door. Through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So you just give him Scripture, but it's all, this is one way. And it is by faith. And it's the only religion that says it's by faith. All the others are works, and so that would indicate that this is man's and this is God's. Any questions or comments or follow-ups on that? I think that's the best way to handle that, is just to try to simplify it for them down to just two choices. Along those same lines, sometimes they say, well, you know, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. Really, it's there really are only two roads. One leads to God and one... Well, let me put it this way, really. There are two roads. Both lead to God. Just that one leads to God as judge and one leads to God as Savior. And so if you can kind of bring them to that understanding, again, try to simplify it. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. Well, there's only two. There's two roads. It's man's way or God's way, what the Bible says. All of these other religions is man's way. And yeah, there's a road there. And then there's the road that the Bible says. So there's only two roads. Both lead to God, so agree with him. All roads lead to God, yep, you're right. It's just that one leads to God as judge, the other leads to God as Savior. And it still comes down to this, it's either man's or God's. And Christianity is the unique one. Along the same lines, I think Dave mentioned too, you know, how do you know the Bible's true? Many times people bring that objection up. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? Or I don't believe the Bible. I think it's just man's words. I think the best thing, and I think maybe, Tim, you said this maybe a week or two ago, but I think the best answer to that is, have you ever read it? Most people that say, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't think it's true, I just think it's man's words, most of them have never read it. They're just parroting what they've heard somebody else say. They're just parroting what they've heard to somebody along the way say to them. And so the best way to just say, well, have you ever read it? Or sometimes they'll say, well, it's full of mistakes, it's full of contradictions, and just say, well, can you show me one? And most of them can't. When you put them on the spot like that and say, well, show me where there's a contradiction, they don't have one. They're just parroting what they've heard. And just put it back on them and say, you know, again, have you ever read it? How? And most of the time they're going to have to admit, well, no, not really. Then I said, how do you know it's not true? How do you know it's full of contradictions if you've never read it? And then challenge them to read it. And at that point, you're probably better off to just kind of drop the conversation as far as trying to lead them to Christ. At that point, just say, you know, challenge them to read it and say, would you read the Gospel of John? And then we'll talk about it later. You say there's contradictions. You say that it can't be true. Then you read the Gospel of John, and then we'll come back later, and you show me where the contradictions are. Just put them to that challenge. I mean, you know, you can, when somebody says, "How do you know the Bible's true?" You can give them the, you know, all the theological answers. You know, it was written over 1,600 years and 40 authors, and there's no contradictions to it. And you can go all through those kinds of things, but most of them aren't. That's not going to change their mind. Not that it's wrong to give them those things, but usually those kinds of things aren't going to change their mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get them reading the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by your arguments. So giving them, you know, it's been written by 40 different men over 1,600 years and there's no contradictions, and giving them the, you know, the prophecies that have been fulfilled and all, that's kind of you trying to argue with them, and that's really not going to accomplish a whole lot. Not that it's wrong to share those things, but ultimately, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so get them reading it. If they say they don't believe the Bible, or they think it's full of mistakes, or it's got all kinds of contradictions, just say, show me one. Have you ever read it? And most of the time they can't. They've not read it before. And so you just say, read it. Read the Gospel of John. And then let's talk. I heard one person say, you know, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. If you had a sword on your side and somebody came up to you and said, I don't believe that sword is genuine. I don't believe it's a real sword. How would you prove to them that it's real? You know, I think I'd take that sword off and I'd kind of jab them with it. It's real. Well, how am I going to prove that the Bible is real? Well, maybe I should take it and jab them with it. In love. But what I mean by that is get them to read it. Read it. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Sharon indicated the one that many people, there's too many hypocrites in the church. All the Christians I know are hypocrites. You know, they say one thing, but they live another way, and just too many hypocrites. And I think you've heard me say this before. When somebody gives that objection, what I usually say, I look right at them and say, you know what? You're absolutely right. There are far too many hypocrites. There are hypocrites in the church. There are many, many hypocrites that call themselves Christians, and they are hypocrites. You're absolutely right. That's not a good thing. It's wrong. And I agree with you, there's too many of them. And then just try to point out to them that their hypocrisy has nothing to do with them and their relationship with God. There are hypocrites, agree with them, but just show them how that hypocrisy of someone else really has nothing to do with them and their relationship with God. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 23. In fact, you could take them to this passage, Matthew 23. somebody says there's too many hypocrites, agree with them. Say, you're absolutely right. And then you could say to them, you know what? You have actually taken one step in the right direction. Because not only do I agree with you, but Christ agrees with you. So you've taken a step in the right direction. You're in agreement with Christ. Because Christ in Matthew chapter 23, and we're not going to read them all. You're familiar with these woes. Beginning with verse 13 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither permit them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' homes, and for pretense make long prayers. And goes right down through here. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He repeats that over and over again. So Christ doesn't like hypocrites either. And so agree with them and let them know that Christ agrees with them. There's too many hypocrites. But then show them how that their hypocrisy has nothing to do with them personally and their relationship with Christ. I think I've mentioned this before too, and you have to be maybe a little bit careful in saying this. It's got to be the right situation, maybe the right person. Maybe it's somebody you've already built somewhat of a relationship with. But you could say this, and I know I've mentioned it before. If you hate hypocrites so much, then all the more reason why you need to get saved. Otherwise, you're going to spend eternity with hypocrites. And if you don't like hypocrites, then you better get saved, because there'll be no hypocrites in heaven. And so that's one way to kind of deflate that argument a little bit. You hate hypocrites so much, all the more reason you need to trust Christ as your Savior. There are no hypocrites in heaven, and that's where you want to be. Along those same lines of, you know, there's too many hypocrites, some have just, you know, they'll start telling you how, you know, such and so person, you know, they're a Christian, but, you know, they cheated me, or they hurt me, or they did this, or they did that, and they treated me badly, they defrauded me, whatever the case might be. They call themselves a Christian, they say they're Christian, but look what they did to me. And I know when that happens to me, when people say those kinds of things, my first reaction, I want to defend the Christian. You know, I want to kind of defend him. I want to try to argue with this person a little bit and say, well, are you sure that's what really happened? Or maybe you misunderstood. You know, I want to defend the Christian. That's my normal first reaction. But I need to not do that. First of all, I don't know the circumstances. Maybe this person really did cheat them. Maybe this one that calls themselves a Christian really did badly treat them and hurt them. I don't know. Maybe it is a misunderstanding. Maybe they really didn't cheat him, but this person thinks they did. I don't know, and that's the point. I don't know. And Proverbs, what does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs says, he that answers a matter before hearing it is a fool. I haven't heard the whole story. I haven't heard both sides, so I can't answer it. I'd be wrong to do so. So I can't defend the Christian. I can't tell this person they're wrong. What I need to say is simply, you know what? I'm really sorry that happened. I'm really sorry if this person has hurt you and cheated you. I am really sorry. That should not have happened. That person should not have done that. And then, again, show them how that God would agree with them that shouldn't have happened. And then bring it right back, just like we said with the hypocrisy. But that person's bad actions has nothing to do with your personal relationship with God. You can't use that as an excuse. Obviously, finish up with this. One of the major objections It seems like it's even more so today than in the past. And that is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things to happen to children, let's say, or whatever the case might be? And you know, why do natural disasters, why do those things happen? Why doesn't God stop those things? Why does He allow that? And that's a difficult question. Now, as believers, we understand how that God is sovereign, God is in control, and yes, He could stop those things from happening, but we understand the sin of man, and we understand that God has given man over to that reprobate mind and the consequences of their sin. You know, we understand all of that. It's hard to convey that to an unbeliever who's not saved, that doesn't understand those things. It's hard to explain that to him. But you just start out by saying, well, why are you blaming God? When those bad things happen, why do you blame God? And let them explain it to you. Let them explain their thinking to you. You know, sometimes they've never really thought it through. Again, they've just heard it. You know, bad things happen and they don't like it, and so why does God allow it? And they've never really thought it through. Make them think it through. Make them explain to you what their thinking is. Usually it's, you know, well, God could stop it if He wanted to. If He's such a powerful God, He could stop it. And just agree with Him. You're right. And then why doesn't He? Why do you think He doesn't stop it? Make them think it through. Most of them just have never gone beyond just blaming God. And so as you engage them and make them think it through, make them explain it to you, then you can begin to explain, well, you know, do you think maybe we ought to put some blame on Satan? Do you think maybe we could put some blame on man and his sin? You think maybe there's a connection there between man and how man's living his life and these bad things that are happening? You think maybe Satan has anything to do with this? You know, they don't even, many times, don't even engage in that kind of thinking. They just want to blame God, and Satan and man's sin never even enters the picture. And so you need to bring that into the picture. And then, obviously, as you have opportunity, you explain the whole, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and when He got all done, He said, this is very good. There was no sin, there were no natural disasters, there was no death, there was nothing like that. God declared His creation very good. That all changed when Satan entered into the picture and man sinned. That's when it changed. And that's why we have the bad things happening today. Not because of God, because of Satan and because of man. And you bring him around to understanding that. You can take him to Romans 1. We're out of time, but Romans 1, where God, you know, that man insisted on doing it their way, and so God said, okay. And now the consequences of doing it man's way is what we're faced with. And yes, God could stop it. He could treat us like robots. But who would be the first to complain? In fact, and again, this is perhaps conversations later on. It may not all happen all at one time, but isn't that exactly what's going to happen at the end of the millennium? You know, during the millennium, Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. I mean, He's going to put down sin immediately. And after 1,000 years of peace and you know, things just going wonderful here on this earth, man will be sick and tired of being treated like that. And they will rebel against Christ. They will side with Satan when he's released from his imprisonment. have Satan's little season at the end of the millennium where man will side with Satan. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. He will put down sin immediately. Not that he's going to treat man like robots, but he's not going to put up with man's sin. And man will be sick and tired of that and will rebel against him. And so, right now, God's not treating man and dealing with their sin immediately. He's letting man go with their sin and live with their consequences. In the millennium, that's not going to happen. And man won't tolerate it. So some objections. We'll look at some more next week. I hope these things help us. And my goal is, you know, many times we're afraid to witness because we're afraid we're not going to be able to answer the questions. And so I just want to try to share some of these thoughts to help us not to be afraid to engage people in conversation. And if some of these objections come up, that we have some answers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this opportunity. Help us to grow in our understanding. Help us to grow in your truth. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the wonderful privilege of sharing the gospel of Christ. Help us to be faithful in doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening, and thanks for coming tonight.